Oh, Exodus chapter 12, and somehow my electronic notes went zzz, so I'll have to use the notes in my brain here, the verses. So. How many of you have heard of the Passover? Everybody?
Yes.
Okay. The Passover was instituted by God. And the Jews still practice the Passover today. They still do that. And what time of the year did the Jews practice the Passover? Does anybody know? Pardon me?
Easter.
Easter, that's right. The Easter calendar follows the Passover calendar. It follows the Jewish calendar. And that's why Easter's not always at the same time every year. It follows the Passover. And it's interesting, if you want to note something, that Jesus died during the Passover. That was the time when he died, which is, again, perfect timing by God. It wasn't by mistake, or just, well, it has so happened that Jesus died at that particular time. But it was the fulfillment of prophecy. And we're going to see some of that fulfillment even here as we look in this passage of Scripture. And we know that the plagues happened in Egypt, and there was lots of plagues. But finally, the time had come. I'm going to fill in the background very quickly here, where a final plague was to come upon the land of Egypt. Now, this was because Pharaoh refused to let the children of Israel go. Everybody's familiar with that story. And as a result of that, plague after plague came upon the Egyptians. But those plagues didn't fall on the Israelites. They fell on the Egyptians. But now, a time had come, because there was a refusal to let the children of Israel go, where this final plague would come. This plague that would come upon Egypt, this judgment that would come upon Egypt, would bring a deliverance to the children of Israel. On one side of the coin, it was produced great death. On the other side of the coin, it produced great life. And so we see that both were involved here. And if you look at the cross, you'll find the same thing. Though there was great death, there was great life. Liberty, freedom was bought at the first Passover here, as the Israelites were taken out of Egypt. And so freedom was bought at the cross. Because the bondage that the children of Israel experienced in Israel was in Egypt was a physical bondage, but the bondage that the world faces is a spiritual bondage, and a spiritual bondage is worse than a physical bondage. It's far worse than all the slavery that could ever have been produced by men, is the slavery to sin, because the slavery to sin is the root of every other bondage that people experience. Every other physical bondage, every other problem that falls in this world has come as a result of the slavery to sin. And the cruel taskmaster that was in the Old Testament that the Israelites were subject to were the pharaohs of old. But the cruel taskmaster that people are subject to today is none other than Lucifer, the wicked one himself. And they are in, as the Bible says in the book of Colossians chapter 1, in the kingdom of darkness. And the Bible also tells us that through all our lifetime we're subject to the fear of death, under the dominion of the devil. But praise the Lord, just as there was incredible liberty won for the Israelites in Egypt, so there has been incredible liberty won for those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and those who experience a different kind of Passover. So as we think about the word Passover, we're going to look at what it says here about the Passover. And we'll look at the word Passover in two meanings. And then we will see that those two meanings apply to what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. So In Exodus chapter 12, verse 1, and I'll be moving along in this passage. I won't read everything, but I'm not going to go through all the details of this because we wouldn't be able to do it. We would be weeks going through the details. But I want to give just the overall picture. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. This will be the beginning of months for you." Why would he say that? It's because he was telling them, it's a brand new start. It's a brand new beginning. For the whole nation, they were going to be experiencing new freedom. They were going to experience new life. It was going to be a complete transformation was going to happen from this time onward. And that's why he would say to them, this is the beginning of months for you. This is a new beginning. And praise God, when you become a Christian, is it not a new beginning? Doesn't the Bible say, if any man is in Christ, he's what?
A new
creation. Yes, made new, a new creature. God has made things new. The old things pass away. All things become new. A radical transformation, a new beginning comes when you become a believer. So we can see that the physical pictures in the old have a spiritual counterpart in the new, and they apply directly to your own soul. Isn't that exciting? They apply directly to you as you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. So suddenly, in the midst of this declaration, the fact that there was one final plague to come on Egypt, the fact that impending judgment was going to fall upon the land, what is it then that comes to the center of it all? What is it?
A lamb.
A lamb. Isn't that what it says?
Yeah.
You will take a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household's too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. He didn't say, well, if you can't afford a lamb, the household's too small for a lamb, you can use some other animal here. Did he?
No.
Only a lamb would do. Only a lamb would do. For the deliverance that was to come, it had to be a lamb. If you look in the Bible, you'll find at other times where people were too poor to make a sacrifice, such as Joseph and Mary when they went into the temple to make a sacrifice for the baby Jesus, that they offered turtle doves. And that was allowed to be done because they were too poor to afford a lamb. But when it came to this sacrifice, nothing but a lamb could do. Only one sacrifice could be acceptable. It had to be a lamb. And friends, when it comes to the New Testament, for the sacrifice to deliver us from sin and out of bondage into the kingdom of God, it has to be a lamb. It can't be anything else. There's only one way. There's not more than one. There can never be, there never will be, any other way for people to be translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, but by a lamb. It must be by a lamb, just as it was there in the Old Testament. Rabbi Zacharias said that he's convinced that if God made 1,000 ways to get to God, people would say, that's not fair. There needs to be 1,001. And we ought to be thankful that there is one way. There shouldn't be a way. There should not be a way for the human race to be redeemed. Did you know that there is no way for angels to be redeemed? No way. Angels cannot be redeemed once they fall. They become demons for time and eternity. And we deserve the same stripe as the angels, but God in his mercy has given and granted to the human race a way, one way, through the Lamb. We should never look for another. And when a man goes looking for another, I believe it's exactly like Rabbi Zechariah said, It wouldn't matter how many ways God would make, they would never be satisfied. And so we already see some wonderful pictures here. Do we have any doubt that the New Testament makes it clear concerning the Lamb of God? There's no doubt at all. When you consider what John the Baptist says concerning Jesus Christ. What does he say? That's right. John 1:29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This was the introduction. This is the first introduction of John the Baptist to Jesus Christ. The first introduction. How does he introduce him? The Lamb of God. The Lamb of God who what?
Takes away
the sin of the world. A little bit later, just shortly afterwards, he says it again. And looking at Jesus, he says, as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And in that process, the two disciples that were following John and heard him speak, they followed Jesus. Look at the Lamb of God. Turn your eyes this way. Look over here. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So now we see the tie from the Old to the New Testament, the Lamb of God. And we find this over and over again. You'll find it in the book of Revelations. You'll find reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even there, when we consider the Lamb of God in Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, we find that even in eternity, in chapter 5, Revelation chapter 5, he says, concerning the Lamb of God, as John wept about the scroll being opened, and he said, "I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne, the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain." And then speaking of seven horns, seven is a number of completeness. Horns is a statement of power. Complete power, seven eyes, complete knowledge, knowing, seeing, and knowing all things, and which are the seven spirits of God sent into the world, the completeness of the Spirit of God. And he came, and he took the scroll of the right hand of him who sat on the throne, that is the Lamb. And it says, "And now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You were worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God.'" How? "By your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard them saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever." Well, I think it's pretty evident that this Lamb of the New Testament was pictured in the Old Testament. And this was the center of the experience of the Passover, was a lamb. No lamb, no Passover. No lamb, no deliverance. There has to be a lamb. Praise God. Thank God there's a lamb. Because though there was a great judgment that came upon Israel, there is a great judgment that comes upon this world. And so they got the lamb. But in Exodus 12:5, it says something more about this lamb. What is it? Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You can take it from the sheep. You can take it from the goats. It has to be a lamb. And this lamb has to be perfect. You know, in Exodus 12 here, it says the lamb is to be taken on the 10th, set aside for 4 days. I believe that we could see that those 4 days had to do with careful inspection of this lamb, making sure that the lamb was exactly what it should be. The Lord Jesus Christ was without spot and without blemish, the Bible tells us, and that he was sacrificed for our sins. But you know that 4 days before Jesus was crucified, in that period of time, what kind of scrutiny did he come under? He was judged by Herod. He was judged by Pilate. He was judged by the Pharisees. He was judged by the scribes. And he was judged by the people. All the people cried out before him what to do with him. Crucify him. And what was Pilate's judgment of the Lord Jesus after he had examined him? Do you remember what he said? I find no fault in this man. He found no fault in him. So this lamb was kept. This lamb that was without spot and without blemish. The Bible says we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot, without blemish. 1 Peter chapter 1. Don't we see the pictures? Don't we see how wonderfully God has worked? How God was making a system and a situation happen in the Old Testament that was foreshadowing the coming of the Lamb of God who has come to take away sin. And so you keep it to the 14th day of the month. You get it on the 10th month, you keep it till the 14th day of the month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And the picture here, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill the lamb. And you know what? Israel killed the lamb, didn't they? They killed the lamb. They might have killed the lamb then back in the Old Testament. But here in the New Testament, they killed the Lamb of God. Crucify him, they shouted. Crucify him, as they put him to death. But that very lamb that was being killed in the Old Testament was a lamb of deliverance. It was the way of deliverance for Israel then. But was it the way of deliverance for Israel at the time of Christ? Was Christ the way of deliverance for them?
Yes.
Absolutely he was. The Lamb of God was the way of deliverance. They killed him. Peter, as he's preaching in Acts chapter 2, he accuses them of taking the life of the Lamb of God. But at the same time, he says it was in the plan of God. And so he says in Acts chapter 2, as they cried out, "Men and brothers, what shall we do?" He says this, him, speaking of Jesus of Nazareth, men of Israel, hear these words, Acts 2:22. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. See God in control? Do you see that? Delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. You have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it's not possible that he should be held by it. And so we can see that this lamb, that was crucified, was put to death by the Israelites, but at the same time, it was in the plan of God. And so it was here in the plan of God that it would be put to death.
Peter?
Yes.
The people that put Jesus to death, it was a sin.
It was what?
It was a sin.
Oh, of course, yeah.
Could they renounce that sin and maybe have gone to heaven?
Absolutely. When Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, he said to them, "You've taken him by wicked hands and you've crucified him." But then he turns around and they say, "What shall we do?" And then he tells them to repent and believe. And they did. 3,000 souls were saved on that day. And many of them would have been the ones who were shouting, "Crucify him." Some of them would have been those.
So it wasn't actually one person that made the decision to crucify Jesus.
Pardon me?
No. There wasn't just...
Oh, no, it was the pressure of the crowd. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, no doubt, were behind all of that. But the crowd, the fickle crowd, that a week earlier were crying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The next week are crying, "Crucify him." Fickle crowd. Yeah. So this lamb is to be taken, and you kill it at twilight, he says. And they shall take some of the blood from the lamb, and they put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house where they eat it. Blood on here, blood on here, and blood on here. Blood over the doorposts. And then they eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, they shall eat it. They don't eat it raw nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in the fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain till morning, and what remains of it morning you shall burn with fire. So now, suddenly, the blood comes in the picture. No deliverance without a lamb, and no deliverance without what?
Blood.
Without blood. No deliverance without a lamb, no deliverance without blood. Jesus came. Great teacher that he was, miracle worker that he was, all the wonderful things that Jesus did wasn't enough. None of that was enough. The purpose that he came into the world was for his blood to be shed on that cross. It was true that he was the Lamb of God, but he had to be a sacrificial lamb, and his blood had to be shed, or there could be no forgiveness of sins. For it is clearly given to us, I believe in Hebrews 9, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There's none. The blood must be shed. We see it here pictured in the Old Testament. But you know, not only did they put the blood on the doorposts, what else did they do with this lamb? And how much of it did they eat? They had to eat all of it. Everything that could be eaten was eaten of this lamb. What does that picture then?
Jesus coming into them.
Okay.
It was a symbol of what is yet to come.
Okay, and what does it picture of what's yet to come? We have that the blood needs to be applied. And so just pause for a second and consider this blood. The blood was applied to the doorposts of a person's home. And as a result of that, safety was inside. So where then is the blood of the lamb applied? It's applied to you. Having been washed in his own blood, the New Testament says. And so the blood is applied to your soul. And the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ makes it so that judgment doesn't fall on you. Only where the blood was did judgment not fall. But deliverance from judgment is not all that God offers in salvation. He's just not interested in you not going to hell. Thank God that he's interested in you not going to hell. Amen? Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord that he's interested in as not being subject to the wrath of God. Because the Bible says in John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has everlasting life, but whoever does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That wrath hangs over every lost person in this world. Tonight, any person who is not saved is walking under the wrath of God, and that can fall at any moment. It hangs over. But What does God want to do with that? Does he want to drop his wrath on sinners?
No.
No, absolutely not. But he must be just, and the justice of God says sin must be punished, and it must be punished extremely, because sin is extreme. And only at the cross, where the Lamb of God comes, and the love of God meets the wrath of God, and the blood, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ soaks up, completes the fullness of the wrath of God, is soaked up by the blood of Jesus Christ. So there's no wrath left for the one who's under the blood. What a picture. No wrath left. Do you believe there is no wrath left for you? Do you actually believe that for yourself tonight? Not a shred of wrath left for you if you're under the blood. If you're not under the blood, nothing but the wrath of God. It wouldn't matter how many prayer meetings you went to, wouldn't matter how much knowledge you knew, it wouldn't matter if you memorized the Bible, it wouldn't matter whatever else you did in your entire life, it wouldn't matter how religious you were, how devoted you were. I spoke to a man today who has been 50 years devoted to his religion and is fervent about it. And we had a lengthy conversation. And as we spoke to one another, it was evident that this man was not a charlatan. It was evident that he wasn't, trying to be a fake. It was evident that he was passionate about what he believed. And he believed it with all of his heart. But at the end of this conversation, I said, the both of us are not right here. One of us is wrong. And one of us is right. And eternity hangs in the balance on it. He said, I agree with you. But he said, I think I'm right.
The Bible where it says there's only one name mentioned under heaven whereby man.
Oh yes, he's read the Bible many times. He reads it every morning and every evening.
You did not understand it?
No, he's lost. He's lost. He does not see that the wrath of God was poured out on the Son of God completely, so there's no wrath left. But you need to see that. Each one in this room needs to be sure that you're under the blood of Jesus Christ. If you are not sure of that, then you are likely on the outside of it, because it is only by faith that we appropriate such a thing. By faith, the blood is applied to our souls, and then we stand in utter confidence, certainly not in your performance, certainly not in what you would do for God, but utter confidence in the Lamb of God and utter confidence in the blood that's been applied to your soul. They take the blood. They put it on the two doorposts and the lintels of the house where they eat. And then they consume the lamb. So the consumption of the lamb speaks of something else again. It speaks of a nourishment. It speaks of a taking in, as Wayne already said. It speaks of the lamb of this lamb becoming part of them, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Isn't that what happens when you consume stuff and you take it in, it becomes part of you? Mm-hmm. You know, if you eat fat all day long, guess what happens?
You get fat.
You get fat, right? It becomes part of you. What you eat affects your body. So in the physical world, as far as the body is concerned, it's kind of true when it says you are what you eat, right? Mm-hmm. It affects you in that much ways. Mm-hmm. And so here, as they take the lamb and they consume the lamb. There is a wonderful picture here that we have consume the Lord Jesus Christ. We take in the Lord Jesus. When the blood's applied, not only do we have the blood applied to our souls, but we have the very life of Christ coming within us, into our souls. The life of God. Wow. He's not just content for us to be delivered from hell, but he wants communion with us. He wants life with us. He wants unity with us in a powerful and real and majestic way. And so they consume the lamb. Praise God.
Here.
Yes.
Okay, go back up there a little bit.
Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Okay. When they say, okay, that you eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs,
mm-hmm.
Does that the bitter herbs, for example. Is that saying something as to, you know, like, is that part of what's to come in the New Testament? Does that signify the bitterness of what was done to the Lord or whatever? Like, what is this?
Yeah, there's a lot of pictures. There's a lot of pictures in here. I'm not going to be able to go through all the pictures. I have to give the general one here. So I can't get into all the details, but there's no question that these bitter herbs give a reference to the bitterness of what all of this is in terms of the sacrifice that is being made, the suffering of the Lord Jesus in order for us to be saved. But I won't have time to go through all of those particular details. I have to give the general picture because I'm running out of time already. Yeah. The next statement that was made, you'll eat it with a belt on your waist, with sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. You eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. You eat it in a hurry. What does that picture in the spiritual world?
Still really bad.
Okay.
I'll eat for tomorrow. You save tonight.
Okay. Anything else? You're clothed. You're up. Be ready to be on the move.
Yeah.
Why? What happens when you become a Christian?
Because you're told to go.
You're leaving behind.
Yeah,
you're moving on out.
Yeah.
You're no longer living the old life. You have no place in the old life anymore. That you're done with that. You're moving. You're packed up. Bags are packed. And you're going on out because this is a whole new life you're starting. When you become a Christian, it's leaving behind the old and you're walking into the new. There's no going back. We're heading for the promised land. That's right. And so we're on a new journey. It's a whole new life now. No longer the old life. A new life. New beginnings. A new walk. The Bible says walk in the Spirit and you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. We become new creations so that we live a new life. Complete difference, complete change. You're passing over from death to life. When we trust in Christ, we pass from death to life. And that's really what it says in 1 Corinthians 5. We have passed from death to life. We become new creations. It's the Lord's Passover. And so the picture of Passover is in two ways. One, we pass over from death to life. They passed over from Egypt towards the promised land. They passed over from slavery to freedom. We passed over from slavery to freedom, from death to life. And we're moving out. But the other picture is, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses, 12:13, where you are. And when I see the blood, I will what?
Pass over you.
And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So now we see another meaning to Passover, don't we? We see that they passed over from slavery into life. But also we see another Passover happening. The judgment of God passed over them, right? And they did not experience that judgment. It fell on every home, but not on the homes where the blood was applied. So the judgment of Almighty God, the wrath of God for sin, passes over the one who believes in the Lamb of God, the one who trusts in Jesus Christ, the one who has the blood applied to their soul, and the one who by faith has taken the Lord Jesus Christ into their lives, the judgment of God passes over you. Shouldn't that make you excited? Isn't that amazing? The judgment of God has passed over you. The wrath of God for sin, you've been delivered when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, what did they do? They did what they were told. And the death angel did come. and it did go to the land of Egypt. And deliverance came for everyone who put the blood. Now, what if there was an Israelite who said, hogwash, I am not going to do that. Because he was an Israelite?
Wouldn't matter.
Would it matter?
No.
There were some of them that didn't do it, weren't there?
Well, that's kind of the way it reads here.
I don't know exactly. But what if there was an Egyptian that said, what are you guys doing over there?
I'm going to do it too.
I'm going to do it too.
The wise one.
Yeah.
If they didn't have the blood, if they didn't do what they were told, they would be judged.
Yeah.
They would get the plague.
He would pass over.
The Lord will pass over. And my friends, I just want you to notice, and you know, there are solemn words here when you think about this, because judgment is coming. It's coming. It's coming soon. And when that judgment falls, those who are not ready, they will experience the wrath of God. Can you imagine the wailing in Egypt that night? The terror of the judgment of Almighty God. That judgment will come. And it does come to lost people without Christ. And can we only huddle in and enjoy that we are delivered from the judgment of God? Or can we not call to others, come in, come in, come under the blood. Come, come and have the Lamb of God. Come, because it's God's only way of deliverance for the entire world is through this one sacrifice for sins forever, as the Bible says. So when we go to the New Testament, we have words like this. As we've already mentioned, we know that it was actually Christ was killed on the Passover, and that he celebrated with his disciples. As he celebrated the Passover with them, he instituted almost a new kind of a feast. But remember, the Israelites were called to celebrate the Passover, supposed to be every year, which they didn't do every year, but supposed to do it every year after that, to remember what had happened. Now, when they celebrated the Passover following that, were they being delivered at that time? Was there a death angel ready to come down on top of them?
No.
What were they? What was that? The celebration of the Passover from that point on, what was it? It was a remembrance feast. There was no power in that Passover. It was a reminder of the deliverance that they had experienced as a nation, and as a result of that deliverance, even though it was 1,000 years later, that deliverance was what brought them into the promised land. It's what brought them, that they weren't born slaves. It was what brought them into the the corporate deliverance that they'd experienced as a nation. So God has given us the privilege of taking bread and wine to remember that the Lord Jesus was crucified for us. But we do not take this bread and cup as if somehow this has magical power. The power was all done at the cross, and that power was enough for eternity. This is a reminder of that truth. We do not transform bread or wine into Jesus. That is idolatry. We do not bow down before bread and liquid. We bow down to the living God. These are symbols, just as the Passover lambs, all the future Passover lambs that were slain, were symbolic of a deliverance that happened way back in Egypt. Excuse me. And so, when we're going to celebrate, we're going to take the bread and cup tonight, but we are taking it to be reminded that the Lord Jesus' blood was shed for us, applied to our soul. That the Lord Jesus' body was given for us so that he might come inside of us and become part of us. This is a picture of that. Just as it was that the blood was applied and they consumed the lamb in the Old Testament. But when we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we find the tie-in complete. And here we see the statement that makes it very clear. As he speaks about the purging of leaven, leaven being a picture of sin, we find that in the New Testament. Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. This gives the final word, or the clear word, that what we have said tonight was not fanciful interpretation. Sometimes people can begin to take allegorical stories out of the Old Testament and weave some pretty far out tales out of it and try to make symbolic pictures out of things that don't really, you know, that don't really belong. But we have no question whatsoever here that what we've been saying tonight from the book of Exodus and contrasting to the Lord Jesus Christ coming and dying for our sins, that it's all very clear. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Praise God. I thank God tonight for the Passover lamb. I praise the Lord that we too can, like John the Baptist, say, "Behold the Lamb of God. Look at the Lamb of God." We can point people with eyes of faith. "I see the Lamb. I see the Lamb as if he had been slain. I see the risen Lamb. He is the one who takes away the sin of the world." We point people to the cross because there the sacrifice was made. There, when God sees the blood, he passes over you. That's good news, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Oh, it's good news tonight. Praise the Lord for such good news. Thank you, Lord. Well, there's lots more we could say, but we're going to sing a song together, and I didn't get the chords for it, but that's okay. We'll sing it without music. And it's a song written about this very truth. And it's called "When I See the Blood."
Here, the Passover, that word comes from the blood being put on the porch or something.
The death angel passes over.
It comes from two concepts. One, they passed over from Egypt into liberty. And secondly, the death angel passed over the land. And wherever the blood was applied to the doorposts, the judgment passed over them. And so when the blood is applied to our souls, the blood of Christ, the judgment of God passes over us. Christ our Redeemer died on the cross, died for the sinner, paid all his due. Sprinkle your soul with the blood of the Lamb, and he will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Chiefest of sinners, Jesus will save, all he has promised that he will do. Wash in the fountain, open for sin, then he will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Judgment is coming, all will be there, each one receiving justly his due. Hide in the saving, sin-cleansing blood, oh, he will pass over you. When I see the blood, When I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Oh, great compassion, oh, boundless love, oh, loving kindness, faithful and true. Find peace and shelter under the blood. Oh, he will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Well, let's take a few moments just to pray. Briefly, let's give praise to the Lamb of God tonight. Let's thank him that he's our Passover Lamb. Just a word or two to give him glory tonight. He is worthy to be given praise from us. O Jesus, Lord, loosen our lips to praise you tonight and give you the glory that you deserve, O Lamb of God, that you would rescue sinners such as us.
We thank you, Lord. We thank you for your kindness and the mercy that you show us, Lord. The blessings that you give us each day, Lord, the ones that we realize come from you and the ones that we don't even know that are granted to us, Father. We thank you, Lord, and praise you for that. Your kindness. Amen.
Dear Jesus, I just want to give you praise tonight. Just as a lamb, an animal, was sacrificed in the Old Testament, Lord, you were the lamb in the New Testament that was sacrificed once for all ages. And it was your blood that was shed that covered our sins for down eternity, Lord.
Yeah.
I just want to give you praise, Lord, for just the wonderful reminder that you've given us tonight, Lord. And just, Lord, how thankful we should be. And just pray, Father, for those that haven't accepted you or haven't seen the truth of what you've done for them, Lord, that you will open their eyes and their ears, Lord Jesus, and that soon, Lord, very soon, they will accept this gift, Lord, that you pour yourself out for their salvation, Lord. We're going to give you thanks and
praise
tonight. Amen. Thank you, dear God, for the blood of the Lamb that enables us to live in your presence right now, dear God.
Yeah.
It's the blood of the Lamb that cleansed and washed us and cleansed us, dear God Almighty, and it's the blood of the Lamb that enables us to come into your presence, dear God Almighty. Mm-hmm. Help us not to add anything to the blood of Jesus Christ that enables us to come to you, dear God, in prayer and worship, and whatever, dear God Almighty, that we would live more and more in your presence, dear God Almighty. Walk with you daily, dear God, and know the fullness of your Spirit upon us, dear God, and know the very life of Jesus Christ been lived in and through us. We just praise you and give you the glory, dear God Almighty, what you accomplished by the blood of Jesus Christ for us. In Christ's name.
Amen. Oh Lord, we give you glory tonight. We give you praise, Lord. Oh Lamb of God. Oh Lamb of God. We behold you tonight, and we praise your name. O Lamb of God, we give you glory. Lord, we look into the book of Revelation, and we find multitudes praising the Lamb. O God, we praise you, and we honor you. And we thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, none of us know what you went through. What you bore on that cross, we only have glimpses of, Lord. The depth of your agony, the fullness of your suffering. But we bless your name, Lord, that as deep as the agony, as dark as the suffering, oh, what a great deliverance has come. Oh, thank you, Lord, for the deliverance of our souls. Oh, blessed be your name, Lord, that the power of the cross, the power of your death, Lord, Lord, that it defeats death itself, the devil himself, has been defeated. Praise you, Lord Jesus. We give you glory tonight. We thank you, Lord. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus, that you chose to be the Lamb of God to take away our sin. You gave your life, the Word of God says, as a ransom for many. You paid that ransom to the Father, not to the devil. You took all the debt due to us on your shoulders. And tonight we rejoice. We rejoice in you, Lord Jesus, because not only have you done that, but you've given yourself to us, not for a moment, but for eternity. Hallelujah. And you live to intercede for us. Oh, thank you, Lamb of God. Oh, open our eyes a little further. Let us leave this place, Lord, full of worship. Jesus. Oh, find yourself to be the very center of our thoughts in the days to come. Not on the periphery, but dead center. Because you are the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. And we are so grateful tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, my Lord. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples and he told them to take it and eat it. And then afterwards he took the cup and he did the same. And he told them to do that in remembrance of him. He said that this was his body, this was his blood. Now we know that it wasn't truly his blood because he said, I won't drink the fruit of the vine again with you till I drink it new in my Father's kingdom. He didn't transubstantiate it. He lifted these up as symbols of what he was about to do. And we lift them up as what his has already accomplished. Praise the Lord. And they did it collectively. They remembered together. And so Paul could write later on, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, for I have received the Lord that which I have delivered to you, that on the night that he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread and broke it and gave it to his disciples. And he challenged them and told them to eat it. And he also challenged those Corinthians because they were shaming the work of God in their conduct. And so he challenged them to examine themselves and then take of the bread and cup. That there's no place for sin at the table of the Lord. It's a place where we acknowledge any known sin that we have. You can't acknowledge sin you're not aware of. But sin that you're aware of, lay it down. Confess our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let me go take a few silent moments now. Maybe there's something that you've said or done that you shouldn't have. And just acknowledge it to the Lord. Not so that you won't experience the wrath of God, but so that you'll have clean accounts with him, so that the fellowship with him will be sweet, and you won't be making a mockery of taking this bread and cup, reminding you of the Lord Jesus and his death. So let's do that for a moment. Now, just as the Passover was celebrated to remind him from then on. Every Passover after that was different than the first Passover. The first Passover was the delivering Passover. The other Passovers were remembrance Passovers. And so we take this bread and cup not as the delivering Passover in the sense, the delivering sacrifice. We take this as the reminding, a reminder. And praise God that the one sacrifice for our sins forever has been done. And we can take this bread and cup tonight. So if you're somebody who would just pick it up and then just pass the dishes around, people can pass it to one another. And you want to take that. And pass the tray.
I don't know how the women get this stuff on the plates.
You want me to do that? I'm a woman, I'm going to take it off, Master.
No. Men eventually get it.
Oh, okay, just take it off.
Just pass the tray over that way.
No.
Well, I want
your chair over
to another. Well, it's in
there, it's in. Okay, you get Archie's too.
Can
you just pass it around? Okay, that one yours. Can I turn it around?
I lost mine. Oh,
you have to come back.
Carol's getting hers before you. Yeah. Oh, there's none there.
Can't
you?
It'll be back.
Too close.
Yeah,
yeah.
Here,
let me just. Oops. That's an old one.
I know. It is.
I know it is. Pass it on. Pass the plate on. Okay.
I think
Shana got an What blessed assurance comes, what confidence we can have, because God has moved heaven and earth, because God has accomplished something. There's where your confidence lies. It isn't anything else. It dare not be in anything else. There's nothing that you could elevate up and say, I've got confidence now because I'm religious, or I'm this, or I'm that, or I pray more than I did before. I've got confidence because of all these things. I've got confidence because Christ died for my sins. That's the only confidence that will stand. Faith anywhere else is faith nowhere else. Only in Jesus Christ. And so we can take this bread and cup tonight, giving thanks to God. There is a sense of solemnity and sorrow as we reflect on the sufferings of our Savior. But there's a great joy mingled with it, because Jesus did these things in according to Isaiah chapter 53, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. There's the joy that we can experience. That was actually in Hebrews chapter 12. But in the Old Testament, it said he would see the labor of his soul, Isaiah 53, and he would be satisfied with it. You're the fruit of that labor. He's satisfied. He's glad that the sacrifice has been made. And I'm glad tonight too. And I'm thankful tonight for the Lamb of God and for what he has done. So let's eat and drink in remembrance. Come and see. Come and see the King of Love. See the purple robe and crown of thorns he wears. Soldiers mock, rulers sneer, as he lifts the cruel cross. Lone and friendless now, he climbs towards the hill. We worship at your feet, where wrath see me. And the guilty world is washed by love's pure stream. For us he was made sin. Oh, help me take it in. The wounds of love cry out, Father, forgive. I worship. I worship. Sin that pierced him there, so much deeper than the wounds of thorn and nail. All our pride, all our greed, all our fallenness and shame, and the Lord has laid